Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. As you're turning there, there was a lady that woke, and after she woke, she told her husband, she said, "I just dreamed that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means?" Her husband looked at her. He goes, "Well, you'll know tonight." That evening, the man came home with a small package and gave it to his wife. Delighted, she opened it up and she found a book called The Meaning of Dreams. Don't do that, Harley. Just saying. Matthew chapter 13. We're going to continue our study in the parables of Jesus. Skip down to verse 44. We're going to look at the next parable that Jesus gave his disciples. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Who as a little kid didn't go in their backyard and start digging to find some treasure? Amen. I think we can all remember those days. Well, in this next parable that Jesus gives us, he sends us on a treasure hunt, the hidden treasure. So I want to start by establishing what this parable does not mean. I've heard this parable, again, as some of the other parables being misinterpreted, and I want to make sure we establish what it's not. Well, the treasure is not the gospel. It's not Jesus Christ. The field is not the Bible. It's not the Word of God where the gospel is hidden. And the man is certainly not a sinner who finds the gospel in the Bible and finds Christ in the Bible and gives all up all that he has to follow Christ. I've heard this parable interpreted that way, but these are all contrary to what Jesus has already established when he interpreted some of these parables. It's contrary to how he explained the meaning of these parables. So we need to remember what he has already established. And we go back to verse 37. And Jesus said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So the man, the sower, is Jesus Christ. We've already established that. It's definitely not a sinner. And in verse 38, Jesus continues the explanation. He said, "The field is the world. It's not the Bible. And the treasure is not Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel, as neither are hidden in this world." Amen? Jesus Christ certainly isn't hidden. He's persecuted. He's mocked. He's scorned. He's ridiculed, he's rejected, but he is certainly not hidden, and neither is the gospel. Amen? So we can see that that was not the actual interpretation. So let's look at this parable in its proper context. So we need to go back to verse 34 to kind of set that context once again. Verse 34, Jesus said, "All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.' Then Jesus sent the multitude away." Okay, that's key for us to really understand what we're looking at in these parables. Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parables." So here we see that Jesus had sent the multitudes away, and now he's talking privately to his disciples. And he explained to them that these truths of the kingdom, they were not for the worldly multitudes. That's why he sent them away, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious. He said, "These parables are not for the worldly multitudes to understand, but only for his disciples, for his followers, those who have a desire to truly want truth. Those are the ones that these parables were given to understand." Again, spiritual truths can only be unlocked by God's Holy Spirit. Amen? So now, In our first four parables, we have to admit that things were kind of negative, right? We had the first parable. We saw those stony and unreceptive hearts or stones, and those stones represented hearts. And the next parable, we saw those troubling tares, and those tares among the wheat, they represented counterfeit Christians. Amen? And in the third parable, we saw those unnatural or that unnatural mustard tree, and that represented the apostate church, where Satan and his nasty birds lived in its branches. And last week, we saw the parable of the lethal leaven, that leaven that represents sin and uncleanness. And we saw how, Satan's bride, the harlot, hid that leaven inside the bread, and that bread represents the body of Christ inside the church. And all those things were pretty negative parables. But now, as we come into this fifth parable, Jesus kind of switches gears and focuses on the positive. He's given us some truths of encouragement in this parable of the hidden treasure. And at the same time, he's also sharing a very prophetic truth as well. So let's dig into this parable and let's uncover this hidden treasure. The first thing we want to do is consider the treasure itself. And what does the Bible say about treasure and hidden treasure? Well, let's go back to all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Exodus chapter 19, starting at verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord God called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel." So who is God speaking to? Without a doubt, he's speaking to the nation of Israel. He says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a what? A special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine." The treasure is the nation of Israel. They have been sovereignly chosen of God. The 135th Psalm. God defines it a little more. In verse 4, he says, "For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure." So the nation of Israel, they are God's chosen treasure. Nowhere in the Bible does God refer to the church as a treasure. Only the nation of Israel. So we can understand this parable. We have to look into the Word of God. We have to dig in. We have to find this hidden treasure. And that hidden treasure is the nation of Israel. Now, God has also given us a glimpse of his chosen nation in the last days. Remember how I said these parables are going to span the entire church age, all the way down in through the end of time, all the way through to the judgment day. So this parable kind of gives us a little glimpse into the end times and the nation of Israel. So listen, if we want to know where we are in Bible prophecy today, all we have to do is look to the Middle East and look to the nation of Israel. Amen? If we want to know, if we search Scripture and we study the Bible and we're looking into Bible prophecy, we kind of want to know where we stand in the end times, that's where we need to look, into the Middle East and, more importantly, at the nation of Israel. So we see the treasure is the nation of Israel. Now let's consider that hidden treasure. That hidden treasure. Going back to our original text, our original parable. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. So Israel is God's chosen treasure, but they were hidden in the field. What does the field represent again? Represents the world. So this parable is telling us that God's treasure, Israel, has been hidden in the world. So you think of Israel's status when Jesus left his glory behind and he came and took on the form of a man, born as that little babe in Bethlehem. What was the status of Israel? Well, because of their rebellion, where were they? They were desolate. They were barren. They were under Roman rule. And they were really of no significance, were they? They were basically slaves. They were a slave nation to the Roman Empire, Roman rule. For 400 years, they were just a tiny, obsolete, obscure nation, hidden in the world. Matthew chapter 15, verse 24. But Jesus answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Hidden in the world, a treasure lost and hidden. So the third thing we need to look at is this treasure hidden, but then purchased. Then purchased. Go back to our original parable. Kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. What's the field again? The world. Amen? Why does he buy the field? Because it wasn't his. He has to buy it back. So when Jesus came, he went into the field, didn't he? He went into the world. When Jesus took on human flesh, born in Bethlehem, he started his earthly ministry and he went directly into the field. He left all of his glory behind, not his deity, but he left his glory behind and he came and went into the field. And when he came in the field, what did he do? He found his treasure. Where did he go? Where was he born? Among the Jewish people. Amen. He came into the world and he found his treasure. For 3.5 years, he taught them and he revealed the kingdom to them. And he came unto that lost sheep of Israel, his treasure. So here is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right in their very presence, teaching them and healing them. And what did they do? Look at Matthew chapter 12. Skip down to verse 24. Again, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in their presence, teaching them and healing them, and he's among the religious leaders, and listen to how they treat him. What do they do? Now, when the Pharisees heard it, they said, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Skip down to verse 28. But Jesus said, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." Now we need to understand that here in chapter 12, Jesus came unto his hidden treasure. Amen. He came into the world, found his hidden treasure, and offered them the kingdom of heaven. That's exactly what he's saying here. Look, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. But what did they do? They didn't want any parts of it, did they? They rejected him. The very King of Glory was right in their midst, performing miracles and feeding thousands and feeding the multitudes and healing them. But they were spiritually blind. They were spiritually deaf. So Jesus now begins speaking in parables. And chapter 13, after he offered them the kingdom, they rejected the kingdom in chapter 12. In chapter 13 is the first time ever that Jesus begins to speak in parables. Amen? First time ever, not just to reveal truth, but also to conceal it. to conceal it to those self-righteous religious, to those who really didn't desire for truth, they just wanted to puff themselves up. Those that rejected him, he is concealing truth. He came to his treasure. It was hidden in the field. It was obsolete. It was obscure. He revealed it and offered up the kingdom, but they refused it and they lied on it, saying that he cast out demons by Beelzebub. So the very Lord that had chosen the treasure, he came and he found it. And now he hides it once again. Verse 44. You see what happens there? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. Found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So he came unto his treasure. He found it. He revealed himself to it. He offered up the kingdom. They rejected it, so he hid it again. But we have to remember, it is still his beloved treasure, isn't it? Amen? It's still his beloved treasure. So what does he do next? He goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. So after he goes and hides it again, he goes out to redeem it. He went out and he paid an enormous price to buy the whole field. Not just the treasure, not just that hidden treasure, but he purchases the whole field. You say, preacher, why does Jesus have to do that? Remember, in the Garden of Eden, when Satan deceived Adam, Adam lost his rights to the title deed of what? The earth. Amen? When God created Adam, he created him to have dominion over the entire earth. Adam was the one who personally named every single plant and flower and shrub and every single animal. Adam was created to have dominion over all the earth. But when Satan deceived him, he lost that dominion and he lost the title deed to Satan. That's why, if you remember, when Satan took Jesus out to the desert and tempted him for 40 days and 40 nights. Remember, he took Jesus up on that pinnacle and he offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just bow down to Satan. Did Jesus refute that? No. Why? Because Satan had rightfully taken the title deed of the earth. Now we can understand why Jesus went and redeemed the entire field to get that title deed back from Satan himself. Why? Because his hidden treasure was in that field, his beloved treasure. So he goes out and he pays this enormous price to buy the whole field. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like gold or silver, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot and without blemish. Redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus purchased the whole field with his own precious blood. That's what it means. He went and sold all. He gave all that he had. He gave his life. He shed his precious blood. For God so loved the what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. And when he's talking about this world, he's not talking about that dirt and that soil, is he? He's talking about us. Amen. So Jesus is the one that chose that treasure, the nation of Israel. He's the one who found it. He's the one that hid it. And he is the one who is coming again to reveal his treasure, to redeem his treasure, and to reclaim his treasure. Amen? So we see this parable is looking forward. This is a prophetic parable. This has given us a glimpse of Jesus' second coming. When he comes again, not just to reveal his treasure, not just to redeem his treasure, we've already seen that, but he's coming again to reclaim his treasure. He bought the field in order to return for his treasure. Amen. So there's a couple things we need to understand. First and foremost, we need to understand how very close we are to the end. Amen. We've seen in this past year a lot of things unveiled right before our eyes. We've seen a lot of end time prophecy setting the stage for things that are about to happen. Things that God has described in the end times. And in this past year, we have seen power shift from the hands of the people into the very few. Into the power hungry, those in power, those unfortunately in government. Now, irregardless of your belief in the vaccine, this has nothing to do with the vaccine. If you want to get vaccinated, you get vaccinated. If you don't, you don't. It's your choice. But this, we need to understand that what has been said. What's important for us to see is how our freedoms are being mandated away from us. Now, I've been a student of eschatology or the end times for quite a few years. One thing that I've been fully aware of, and I'm sure you have, is Revelation chapter 13. Let me read what we see in Revelation chapter 13. This is during the tribulation period. Right after Jesus comes and he raptures his church, we move right into the seven-year tribulation period. Once the church is raptured, we're indwelt with God's Holy Spirit. Amen? So once we are raptured, God is removing his Holy Spirit from this earth. If you look in Revelation chapter 4, when John shows that the church is raptured, we see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all in heaven. They were removed from the earth. And then Antichrist is allowed to come and take power and take control, and he sets up a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world financial system. Power going into the hands of one, controlling the entire world. And listen to what he sets up in Revelation chapter 13. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So we looked last week and we talked about it, how even those who are not of God, Satan and his demons have the ability to perform miracles and signs and wonders. Amen? And during the tribulation period, without the presence of the church, without the presence of God's Holy Spirit, they will be able to have free reign. And the Bible says here that Satan will give them grant power unto the false prophet to allow the image of the beast that he should speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Verse 16, he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one, this is the important part, this is what I want you to really catch here, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, been fully aware of the scripture. We've all heard about the mark of the beast, right? But I've always never thought that I would see it in my lifetime. How the foundation would be laid. Or if I saw it in my lifetime, I thought I would see it in Europe. But not in the United States of America. The foundation of Antichrist is being laid right in our very eyes. It's being laid right in the United States of America. And that no one may buy or sell except they have the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Our very government has started to institute that same philosophy, forcing people to put something in their body or they won't be able to work or travel, buy, sell, or trade. Amen? Again, it has nothing to do with the vaccine. It has to do with power, shifting power away from the people to the government. Power is starting to shift from the hands of the many to the hands of the few. And you also see that all these small businesses are getting forced to go out of business. They can't afford to pay these high wages. They can't afford all these government regulations. Why is that happening? Because if you get rid of all the small businesses, all you're left are these big corporations. And it's much easier for a government to control a handful of large corporations than a bunch of small businesses. Amen? This is the foundation of Antichrist. That is how Antichrist is able to establish a one-world government, a one-world economy, and a one-world religion. And we see the foundation being laid right before our very eyes. This is the foundation of Antichrist. We need to make sure those who have ears, let us hear. Those who have eyes, let us see. We have to see what's spiritually happening right before our very eyes. And understand that's how close we are to the end times. A one world government of absolute power. That's what we're moving towards. So I say all this for us to understand that God is not finished with the nation of Israel. Amen. We know the nation of Israel has had spiritual blindness for 400 or almost 2,000 years. But God is not finished with the nation of Israel. Matthew chapter 23. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus is telling us here that one day soon, he is going to remove the blindness from Israel's eyes. And when they see him, they will say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The Apostle Paul, he gives us a lot more insight in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 11, skipping down to verse 25. He said, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Again, ignorant meaning without knowledge. Mystery, again, is something that was never revealed before that time. A mystery was something that was hidden until that time. And the Apostle Paul was given this revelation by God, and this is the mystery that he's talking about. He said, "Lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." This was a mystery that had never been revealed before. And what the Apostle Paul is telling us here is that God has put spiritual blindness upon the nation of Israel. And that will continue until when? Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. What is the fullness of the Gentiles? That's the church age. Amen? Because when Jesus came into the field, he found his hidden treasure. He offered them the kingdom, but what did they do? They rejected it. So where did he take the kingdom? He took it to the Gentiles. And thus that ushered in the church age. And Jesus is telling us here that Israel will be spiritually blinded all the way through until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. That is the end of the church age. That is when the church will be what? Raptured out. Okay, so this was a mystery that had never been revealed before. Verse 25. And so Israel will be saved as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. Now concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. He's talking about the Jews. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. We need to understand that. God cannot break a promise. Amen? God is incapable of breaking a promise. And he made a promise to the nation of Israel. He made a covenant with Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. And God cannot break that covenant. He cannot break his promise. And he's saying, look, I'm coming back for my treasure. Amen. He is coming back for his treasure. Look at Psalm 89. Verse 27 in the 89th Psalm. God said, also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his sons forsake my law, and do not walk in my judgments. Again, God is recapping his covenant with who? Abraham. He's restating what he promised to Abraham. And his children, Abraham's children, is the nation of Israel. He said, if his sons forsake my law and do not walk in my judgments, if they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. But nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fail. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. So God established his original covenant with Abraham, and then he reestablished a covenant with David, who was the seed of Abraham. And the throne of David, which sits where? In Jerusalem. God said, will be established forever. And when Christ returns, what throne will he reclaim? The throne of David in Jerusalem. Amen. So God prophesied that Israel would be disobedient. He prophesied that they would be dispersed. If you read through history, you learned about the great diaspora. That's where the nation of Israel has been scattered to all the four corners of the world. They would be disobedient, they would be dispersed, but they will never be destroyed. Amen? Look, even today, We have evil leaders like Ahmadinejad in Iran who blatantly over and over states how he wants to obliterate the nation of Israel. But know this, the Pharaoh of Egypt wasn't able to do it. The Red Sea, they wasn't able to claim their lives. The gallows of Haman wasn't able to do it. Not even Hitler could overcome and destroy the nation of Israel. Amen. There is not a power today that can overcome the nation of Israel because of the covenant that God has made with them. Amen. Israel is God's chosen treasure. And God has promised that he would bring them back. Amen. Yes, they were hidden in the field. They were rebellious. They were disobedient. So God had to chasten them. As God said here, if they break my law, they forsake my law, they break my commandments, I will punish their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. He allowed them to go into captivity because of their disobedience. They were hidden in the field. And they have suffered unspeakable persecutions. But they are still his beloved treasure. And they are a testimony of his faithfulness. You ever look at a world map? Did you ever see how tiny the nation of Israel is? But yet God has established that nation. Over and over and over, evil men under the power of Satan have tried to wipe them out. But God has preserved them and will always preserve them. And they are a testimony of his faithfulness. But there is coming a day when Israel, the blindness will be removed from their eyes, and they will recognize and receive their King, Jesus Christ. Zechariah gives us a glimpse of that. Zechariah chapter 13. In that day, talking about the day of the Lord, in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanness. Verse 9, I will bring the one-third through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Friends, we need to understand that God is coming and he's coming soon for his treasure. And you say, preacher, but what does that mean for the rest of us? What does that mean for the Gentiles? What does that mean for the Christian? Well, first, listen. The same theme, as I've been saying as we started these parables, stays the same. It means that everything is right on time. Everything is right on schedule. Everything is occurring exactly as God said it would. Amen? That's the first and foremost thing we need to understand. But secondly, if God kept his promise with Abraham, he reestablished that same covenant with David, his seed, he will keep it with you and me. Amen. And let me tell you something. His word is full of promises for us. Amen. You know, a lot of times, especially in church and around church people, and we sit and we study the Bible and we talk about all the things that we need to do for Christ and this and that. But you know how many promises God has made towards us? That means he is obligated to perform those promises to us. Do you ever think about that? How many promises has God made towards us that he has to fulfill? And if he's kept his covenant with Abraham and with David, he will keep that same covenant with us. And he established that covenant with his body and his precious blood on Calvary. Amen. And we remember that covenant every time we take the Lord's Supper and we have communion. We're remembering that covenant that he made with you and I. And thirdly, we need to understand that the signs of the times, they're all around us. They are lining up exactly as God's word had said they would. They're telling us that we are living in those last days. And Jesus is ready to step out of glory. He's ready to come, and he's ready to gather his treasure. But the question is, are you ready?